Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54. I'd like to talk this morning, as I said earlier, about motherhood. There are a lot of good examples in the scriptures of various mothers. There's a lot of wonderful, comforting stories given to us. We read about Eve, who's the mother of us all, the mother of all who's living. That's the name that Adam gave to his wife, and she was a perfect companion for him, and he for her. We read much about a young lady by the name of Mary, who was the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and both the joys that she experienced as well as the sorrow. You know, she was at the foot of the cross, and just as Simeon, the old man in the temple, said that a sword will pierce through your heart. That's part of being a mother as well. Though there's great joy, there can be great sorrow. We read about a woman named Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth, and how blessed she was. We read about Sarah, who was the wife of Abraham, and how they had to wait so many years to have a child. And we can read about Rebecca and Rachel and Hannah and so many. We read about Eunice and Lois, who were the mother and grandmother of Timothy. There's a lot of good food for thought as we consider these and other people that are recorded for us in God's holy word. But there's another sense in which God uses motherhood in the scriptures, and that's the topic I'd like to talk about today. He sometimes uses motherhood to teach us about Him, and He uses motherhood to teach us about our status before Him. And that's why I chose Isaiah 54 to read to you. I'd like to read the entire chapter to you. We've been studying the book of Isaiah in our Bible study on Wednesday nights, and I welcome each of you and invite you to come. One of the things that we have kind of collectively come together to realize that as we work through the latter chapters of Isaiah, especially around chapter 40 or so, it's just one big book of New Testament sermons. It's all about Jesus Christ. You know, I mean, what's being revealed in these chapters specifically to the nation of Israel around 700 BC or so are all these things that God is going to do for His people through His servant, through this one who's going to come and deliver them. These chapters are written against the backdrop of the nation of Judah, who is going to go into captivity by the Babylonians. That's not going to take place for another 100 years. And God is already giving them words of encouragement and saying, even though you're going to be bereft for a while, even though you're going to be carried away, and we read about that in the book of Daniel and other places, He says, I'm going to restore you. He even names the Redeemer. He names the one, calls him Cyrus the Great, a man of history. We know who he was. And He says, I'm going to lift him up and restore you to the land. And not only are these words spoken about God's blessings to the Jewish nation, which is the context of what He's giving these, He's really speaking about the deliverance that He's going to bring for all of God's people through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so as we go through this chapter, I want you to see how God is talking about how He's going to deliver us. And one of the wonderful things that He does is He says that He speaks to His people, specifically the Jewish nation, as a mother who is bereft, a mother who is sorrowful, a mother who is widowed for a time. And this, of course, is representative of the church, who was widowed while Jesus was dead in the grave. But then He begins to say, but then I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you with so many children. Children from all over the world are going to come. You're going to have to make bigger tents to make room for all of them. And ultimately, what we see in this chapter is a view of that eternal day that is coming when Jesus returns and gathers together all of us. So this is a very interesting and I think very blessed set of scriptures. So if you'd like to read along with me, please do. Chapter 54 of Isaiah says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolation cities, the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and thou shalt remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the woman hath called thee as a, for the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth, that is, angry with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. And I'll stop there, but the rest of the chapter goes on. So God here is speaking of his people, and he's speaking of his people as a mother, as a wife, as a young woman perhaps who was bereaved, who was widowed, who's desolate, who's poor, who hasn't had any children. And he says, though you're in a small place, you're in a sorrowful place, the Lord promises great deliverance. You know, the mentions of saying, hey, you're going to need some more room for all the children that you're going to have. And so God here is using motherhood, in a sense, to describe his people and his relationship to them. Do you see that? Because the greatest blessing that a Jewish woman could have was to have children. We read that time and time again. Sarah was sorrowful because she couldn't have a child. And God promised that Abram, later Abraham, that they would have a child. And of course, in the meantime, they had one by the handmaid Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid. And that didn't turn out so well, did it? And we're going to talk about that in a minute. That's another way in which God uses the idea of motherhood to teach us things. To wait patiently upon him, to understand that there is sorrow, but there's always joy in the end when he brings forth deliverance. Another thing that's very interesting, it's going to seem like I'm taking an aside. I'm really not. But one of the things that I also see that's related to this is that according to the scriptures and according to the Jews, your status depended upon the status of your mother. Okay? Your status depended upon your status, the status of your mother. If your mother was a Jew, then you were a Jew. It didn't matter if your father was a Gentile. If your mother was a Jew, you were also counted a Jew. You can find this taught in the New Testament. Remember, there was a young man named Timothy, right? Young man named Timothy. He had a Gentile father, but he had a Jewish mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois. I mentioned them earlier. And Paul brought to mind, you remember how that you were taught as a Holy Scripture by your faithful mother and your faithful grandmother. And he was circumcised because he was a Jew. He hadn't been circumcised as a child. Perhaps his father didn't want him to do that. But nevertheless, as Paul took Timothy with him out on the road, Timothy was treated as a Jew. Now, the reason this is important is because another point that's related to these points that we've just gone over is that God makes a distinction between being born of a free woman and being born to a slave. If your mother was free, then you're free. But if your mother was a slave, you're a slave. Okay? You understand that? And I want to remind you that as the Abraham first had Ishmael, by Hagar, who was a bondwoman, okay? Sarah, after Isaac was ultimately born, we read about this in the book of Genesis, how that there was some animosity between Ishmael, the son of the flesh, the son of the bondwoman, and Isaac, whom the promises were made, the son of the free. So much so that Sarah, after having been mocked by Hagar, said, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son. He shall not be heir with my son." And this grieved Abraham greatly, but God said, "No, listen to your wife." And so Ishmael and Hagar were packed up and sent off. And God said, "Yes, I'll bless them as well. But my promise is to Isaac, and through Isaac to Jacob." Well, Jacob did the same thing. Recall, Jacob had children not just from one woman, but from several. And two of them were free women, Rachel and Leah. And two of them were bond women, Zilpah and Bilhah. Brother Mark, who is it? Bilhah. Is that right? Okay. I want to talk about those children. Okay. Now, they were all tribes of Israel. Jacob had these children. So in one sense, they were all free, right? They were all accounted as equal tribes and descendants of Jacob. All of the 12 sons that Jacob had. But I find a very curious division that is made. If you'll turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 27, this is an interesting account. It's not often talked about. But Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, when he's telling the people that when they go in and possess the land, when they go into the land of Canaan, one of the first things that he wants to do is he says, "I command you to go to a certain plain, a certain plain of Moreh," which is the same place where Abraham had been directed 400 years earlier. "And I want you to take the children of Rachel and Leah, and I want you to put them on a mountain called Mount Gerizim." Okay? Gerizim. "And right across on the other side of there, I want you to take the children of the bondwomen." That is the descendants of, not of Leah and Rachel, but the other wives that he had. "And I want you to put them on Mount Ebal. And I want you to place the ark in the middle, and I want the Levites to be standing in the middle here. And I want you to say the law. I want you to express the law to everyone so everybody can hear. And I want the people who are of on Mount Gerizim, the descendants of Mount Gerizim, I want them to recite in blessings." In other words, let me go ahead and read this so you can see this. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 27, beginning at verse 11, and it says, "And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, 'These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph," which would be Manasseh and Ephraim, "and Benjamin." Those are all descendants of either Leah or Rachel, the descendants of the free women, the free women. "And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." Now, I realize that Reuben and Zebulun are also children of the free, but Reuben in particular kind of lost his birthright. The point I think that's significant here is that all of the children of the bond women were placed on Mount Ebal to recite the curse. And it says, "And the Levites shall speak and say all unto the men of Israel with a loud voice, 'Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and putting it in a secret place.' And all the people shall answer and say, 'Amen.'" And then the next thing that was to be said was, "Cursed be he that setteth light by his family or his mother." And all the people shall say, "Amen." Setteth light means to dishonor. And if we go over and look in the eighth chapter of the book of Joshua, I realize this is kind of complex, but stay with me, okay? Stay with me. And if you go look in the eighth chapter of the book of Joshua, just as soon as the people came in, they did this. Joshua set up the people just as this was told. and he read the law to them. And these blessings and curses were stated. And what's interesting is he framed it in such a way that he would say, blessed are they who don't have idols. And those on Mount Gerizim would say, amen. And then he would turn and say, cursed are all those who do have idols, and so on. And those on Ebal would say, amen. And then so on and so forth. The significance that I see in this is that there's both a blessing and a curse. There's both a blessing in the law and a curse. The law of Moses was set up that if you do these things, you shall be blessed. Remember, this is the very things that were said. But if you do not these things, this was the deal, so as it was, the covenant that he made with Israel, was that if you violate these laws, then there will be curses. You'll be carried away captive, just as the people were, as I read to you in Isaiah 54, when they were carried away. The northern tribes of Israel were carried away by the Assyrians. Same thing. There were pestilences in the land. There were judgments that were brought. Now, this I think is significant for another reason. Because here we have two covenants. The sections of Scripture that I've read to you and the things that I want you to think about are two covenants that God is expressing to the people. Remember, the whole point of this exercise is for God to teach us about Himself and our relationship to Him. And one of the distinctions that's made in the Bible is that the law of Moses that was given to the sons of Jacob, this law that was read in this New Testament. Remember, there was a young man named Timothy, right? Young man named Timothy. He had a Gentile father, but he had a Jewish mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois. I mentioned them earlier. And Paul brought to mind, do you remember how that you were taught as a Holy Scripture by your faithful mother and your faithful grandmother? And he was circumcised because he was a Jew. He hadn't been circumcised as a child. Perhaps his father didn't want him to do that. But nevertheless, as Paul took Timothy with him out on the road, Timothy was treated as a Jew. Now, the reason this is important is because another point that's related to these points that we've just gone over is that God makes a distinction between being born of a free woman and being born to a slave. If your mother was free, then you're free. But if your mother was a slave, you're a slave. Okay? You understand that? And I want to remind you that as the as Abraham first had Ishmael by Hagar, who was a bondwoman, okay? Sarah, after Isaac was ultimately born, we read about this in the book of Genesis, how that there was some animosity between Ishmael, the son of the flesh, the son of the bondwoman, and Isaac, whom the promises were made, the son of the free. So much so that Sarah, after having been mocked by Hagar, said, cast out this bondwoman and her son. He shall not be heir with my son. And this grieved Abraham greatly, but God said, no, listen to your wife. And so Ishmael and Hagar were packed up and sent off. And God said, yes, I'll bless them as well. But my promise is to Isaac, and through Isaac to Jacob. Well, Jacob did the same thing. Recall, Jacob had children not just from one woman, but from several. And two of them were free women, Rachel and Leah. And two of them were bond women, Zilpah and Bilhah. Brother Mark, who is it? Bilhah. Is that right? Okay. I want to talk about those children. Okay. Now, they were all tribes of Israel. Jacob had these children. So in one sense, they were all free, right? They were all accounted as equal tribes and descendants of Jacob. All of the 12 sons that Jacob had. But I find a very curious division that is made. If you'll turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 27, this is an interesting account. It's not often talked about. But Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, when he's telling the people that when they go in and possess the land, when they go into the land of Canaan, one of the first things that he wants to do is he says, I command you to go to a certain plain a certain plain of Moreh, which is the same place where Abraham had been directed 400 years earlier. And I want you to take the children of Rachel and Leah, and I want you to put them on a mountain called Mount Gerizim. Okay? Gerizim. And right across on the other side of there, I want you to take the children of the bondwomen. That is, the descendants of, not of Leah and Rachel, but the other wives that he had. And I want you to put them on Mount Ebal. And I want you to place the ark in the middle, and I want the Levites to be standing in the middle here. And I want you to say the law. I want you to express the law to everyone so everybody can hear. And I want the people who are of the on Mount Gerizim, the descendants of Mount Gerizim, I want them to recite in blessings. In other words, let me go ahead and read this so you can see this. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 27, beginning at verse 11, and it says, "And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph," which would be Manasseh and Ephraim, "and Benjamin." Those are all descendants of either Leah or Rachel, the descendants of the free women. The free women. "And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." Now, I realize that Reuben and Zebulun are also children of the free, but Reuben in particular kind of lost his birthright. The point I think that's significant here is that all of the children of the bondwomen were placed on Mount Ebal to recite the curse. And it says, "And the Levites shall speak and say all unto the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and putting it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen." And then the next thing that was to be said was, "Cursed be he that setteth light by his family or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen." Setteth light means to dishonor. And if we go over and look in the eighth chapter of the book of Joshua, I realize this is kind of complex, but stay with me, okay? Stay with me. And if you go look in the eighth chapter of the book of Joshua, just as soon as the people came in, they did this. Joshua set up the people just as this was told. And he read the law to them. And these blessings and curses were stated. And what's interesting is he framed it in such a way that he would say, "Blessed are they who don't have idols." And those on Mount Gerizim would say, "Amen." And then he would turn and say, "Cursed are all those who do have idols," and so on. And those on Ebal would say, "Amen." And then so on and so forth. The significance that I see in this is that there's both a blessing and a curse. There's both a blessing in the law and a curse. The law of Moses was set up that if you do these things, you shall be blessed. Remember, this is the very things that were said. But if you do not these things, this was the deal, so as it was, the covenant that he made with Israel, was that if you violate these laws, then there will be curses. You'll be carried away captive, just as the people were, as I read to you in Isaiah 54, when they were carried away. The northern tribes of Israel were carried away by the Assyrians. Same thing. There were pestilences in the land. There were judgments that were brought. Now, this I think is significant for another reason. Because here we have two covenants. The sections of Scripture that I've read to you and the things that I want you to think about are two covenants that God is expressing to the people. Remember, the whole point of this exercise is for God to teach us about Himself and our relationship to Him. And one of the distinctions that's made in the Bible is that the law of Moses that was given to the sons of Jacob, this law that was read in this valley that I just spoke to you, in this valley between these two mountains, is not the basis for our blessings by ourselves. God is not expecting you to be righteous before Him. That law could not be kept perfectly, save by one. the one that could keep it was the descendant of Abraham, the promises. So there's promises made to Abraham, and then there's commandments given in the law. The problem with that is this. We live with two natures. As I said last time, God has worked a work in each of our hearts and all of His children where He speaks sovereignly and gives life. You know, He says this in John chapter 5 when He's speaking to certain Jews there in the temple, when He says, "The time is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." He's not talking about the resurrection at the end. He's talking about Jesus Christ speaking life. And that's how we've been given life. Okay? That is part of the promise that was given through Abraham. Your spirit and your soul have been changed. They've been made ready for heaven. If you passed away right now, your soul and your spirit would immediately be conveyed to, you know, heaven's pure realm. But your body's not going. Because we still have this fleshly nature. It will be redeemed at the resurrection, but we still have to deal with it. Okay? And so there's this distinction. And one of the problems that the early church had, and the problem that we have today, is that we keep mixing those two together. We keep thinking that we can perfect ourselves by keeping the law, that somehow we can, by our flesh, by that fleshly side of us, that by doing the right things, by keeping the commandments, by doing all of that, we can make ourselves righteous with God. And God here is saying no. Because that part of you is the son of a bondwoman. That part of you is under bondage. That part of you is only subject to curse. It's not subject to blessing. Now, God will bless us naturally. But that's what Paul is talking about in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans when he says that I find within me a principle, a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And that's the state of every child of God. We want to serve God, and we do in our spirit, but we still have this fleshly nature that we have to contend with. And the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Galatians in chapter 5, we're about to go to chapter 4, but in chapter 5 he says that the flesh lusteth against the spirit and against the flesh. The spirit lusteth against the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh, so that you cannot do what you would. The problem that the Galatians had was that they were trying to incorporate into their service and into their theology aspects of the law which would make them more righteous with God. Do you see that? They were saying, we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe that He has saved us by His power. He has done everything to make us, you know, heaven-bound, and He is our full answer for our sin. But if you're going to walk in His kingdom, you need to keep the law. You need to be circumcised. You need to obey these holy days. You need to do all these things of the flesh to make you better. And that's why Paul says to them in the third chapter, he says, what? Having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect in the flesh? And the answer is no. No. Because if you start to do part of the law, you're obligated to do all of it. So now with that background, I want you to understand what he's talking about in the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians. Turn there. In the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians, he's going to bring again this imagery, this idea of motherhood, this idea of where are you descended from. And beginning in, let's begin in verse 19. This is Galatians chapter 4, verses 19. And with this I'll be done. He says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He says, I'm anxious for you. He's not anxious that they go to heaven. He's anxious because they have walked away from the freedom that they have in Christ. And they're trying to incorporate into their service and into their idea that they can make themselves righteous before God by keeping aspects of the law. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Do you not hear what it teaches? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and one by a free woman. The one by a bondmaid was Ishmael, He was the son of Hagar. She was a slave. The other son that he had later was Isaac. He was the son of Sarah. He was the son of the free woman. She was a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. What he's saying is that it wasn't God's idea that Ishmael be born. Remember, that wasn't something that God told them to do. Abraham and Sarah got impatient. Okay? It was actually Sarah's idea. Why don't you go have a kid with Hagar? Okay? That wasn't God's plan. Any more was it God's plan that your flesh be full of sin. Do you understand that? It wasn't God, part of God's plan, but it was a natural result of what you did and what our parents, Adam and Eve, did. Do you see that? It was of the flesh. It was a result of our disobedience, and it put us into slavery. You see the analogy here? Okay, he's using motherhood in this sense. But he said your state as a the child, the birth of Isaac, was absolutely by God's promise. It was beyond time for them to have kids. And nevertheless, God promised it would happen. So the birth of the mother, Sarah, the free woman, that was by promise. God promised this. Is this making sense yet? Your eternal life was promised. It's not based on something that you earned. It's not based on something that you did. And you can't add to it by what you do. It's what God has promised. The son of the free woman was by promise. Just like I read to you in Isaiah 54, where there was a promise of some children. Promise of this woman, right? Who would be free and blessed of God. And he says in verse 24, I hope this will all tie all these thoughts together, which things are an allegory. In other words, it's a figure of speech. It's a picture. It's a metaphor, as it were. For these, that is, these two women and their two children, are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Okay? For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So he's saying, these two mountains, okay, represent these two women, which represent these two aspects of who you are, your soul and your spirit and your body. And Mount Sinai is where the law was given. And he says that the giving of the law was sort of like the woman who was a slave, okay? And so that was never intended to bring you forth anything but a teaching of what was to come, the promises that were to come. He says between these two mountains, these two mothers, these two covenants, the covenant of that Moses delivered by, you know, God delivered through Moses, which was to teach us of Christ, but the promises that were given to Abraham, which superseded that, and were given by the grace of God. It says, for it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children now than she which hath a husband. That's a quote from Isaiah 54. Do you see how that ties together? If your mother is free, you're free. And the Bible here is saying is your mother's free. She's a free woman. That's the allegory. That's the imagery that is being used. You've been born into the family of God. And your mother's status, i.e. God's people, the status that you have is you're free. You have liberty. You're a son of God. You've been adopted into the family of God. You're not a slave. You're free. So why do you want to be a slave? Why do you want to go back under the law? Don't do that. Serve God in your spirit. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, speaking of the elements of the law, but righteousness, peace, and joy. These are birthrights of a free man. These are the birthrights of someone who was born to a free mother. And that's the imagery that's being given. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. You know, there are several people identified in the Scriptures who are identified as people who represent your flesh. One such person is Ishmael. He was described as one who would be a wild ass's colt. He would be at the throat of his brethren all their lives. And that kind of stuff is still going on today. There was another one who had the same kind of description. Remember Jacob's older brother Esau? Rebecca had these two twins in her womb. They were fighting all the time. And she inquired of the Lord, why is it that these two children are fighting? And he says, you've got two manner of people inside you. One is of the world, and the other is of God. And he says, the elder shall serve the younger. The flesh shall serve the spirit. That's what Esau represented, this fleshly nature, this bondwoman path that we have. But Jacob was the promised child, the younger. You can go back in the very beginning of the Scriptures. Cain was the older brother, and he destroyed Abel, right? You can read about a man named Nimrod, who was a mighty hunter before the Lord, which means that he was arrogant. He was the son of Ham, and he was arrogant before God. This is the picture of these children. And here Paul is saying that even then as now, the flesh is going to persecute the spirit. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. That's what Sarah said to Isaac, and that's what the Bible says for us to do. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Did you hear that? Guys, I know you sin. Because I sin. We all sin. But you are not children of the bondwoman. You are children of the free. Okay? And God will give us power to deal with that part of us that is part of the bondwoman. Okay? He will give us power to deal with your sins. Now we have to do that by mortifying the deeds of the flesh. We have to die daily. When Jesus told us, follow me, he said, take up your cross. What do you do with a cross? You kill something. Okay? So we all have this flesh, but we need to recognize that that's not really us. It is, but it's not. Okay? It will be redeemed in the grave. It will be redeemed in the resurrection. But now God will give you the grace if you will seek him in your spirit. What did Paul say? Walk after the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I'm not saying you're not going to sin, because you're going to. But your attitude ought to be that that's a part of me. That's a heritage that I don't want to claim. Okay? And my flesh, I don't want to seek after the things that I'm so easily pulled after. You know, cry out to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, help me. Let's die to those things, and let's walk after the Spirit. But here God is using this analogy of motherhood and their status. So you are children of a free woman. Let us rejoice and serve Jesus Christ in that way. Let's seek every day to walk after our spirit and our souls and truly rejoice in God. And we all know that we have this over here. And I hope that you'll be kind to me when I step out into my flesh and say things or do things. And I hope that you'll do the same with me, that we'll forgive one another. But someday, this part of us that still remains subject to the bondwoman will be redeemed as well, right? That's what Luke says, that when you begin to see these signs, lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. That is the redemption of your body. Someday, all of this dichotomy is going to be done away with. And we as the church ought to be saying, every day, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come sooner. Come now. Let's go on. But until that day comes, God will give you the grace to bear all of the sorrow and the suffering that is attendant to being the, you know, part of us being the child of the bondwoman. I hope that made sense to you. It made sense to me in my mind when I was thinking about this. Some of these things are too wonderful for all of us. But I want you to know that as we go through this Mother's Day weekend and we think about our natural mothers, understand how rich the Scriptures truly are in teaching us things about God and about his everlasting kindness toward us. May God bless you all. Thank you.